Hey, praise God. How you doing? Okay? Good. Good to see you. And I believe I was here in May and last year. It's good to be back and good to see all the changes that are taking place and the good stuff that's happening. God's always on the move, isn't he? And we've always been purposing our hearts to move with him. And I've had a fantastic time staying with Josh and Elaine and the family and just being a part of their family. And I've got five kids and they've got eight kids, so I went up a level there. I was used to living with five kids, but now I'm an expert. I've lived with eight kids. Well, no, one of them's away, so it was seven of them. So, but it was just a great time just talking future, talking church, talking hope, talking dreams. And I love it. I remember when they picked me up from the airport, I went to bed tired that night on Monday, and I said, I'm going to bed. When I wake up, pick my brains as hard as you want. They're there to be picked, and they certainly have. And it's been good, and they've been finding out what we've got in common, stuff we've got in common, Josh, eh? And a little private joke there. I promise I'll be a good boy, Josh. We got some CDs downstairs, and I really believe in CDs and just resources. I travel a lot. I drive a lot around the UK. And these days, I'm like, you know what? I don't want to listen to the radio. Sometimes I don't even want to sing along to Christian music. I need something to feed me. I need something to challenge me. And so I probably get more CDs now in my life than I have for many, many years because I want to make that time fruitful. So we've got some stuff on CD there. If you've ever woken up and thought, why am I praying? Ever done that? No, of course, it was just me, right? I took prayer because one of the gifts on my life is to make difficult things simple. And I wanted to answer we had a lot of new believers coming in and they were saying, why do we pray? How are you meant to pray? What happens when you pray? I thought, good questions. So we went back to the whiteboard and we answered those questions here. And this is Grand Designs. And that's about building again a prayer life that you enjoy. Because if you ain't enjoying it, God ain't enjoying it. Come on now, none of it's religious stuff. If you ain't enjoying your prayer, if prayer is a chore to you, it's a chore for God to listen to. Let's kid ourselves that we're like, oh, we labored in prayer. And God's like, oh, thank you so much. I'm so much better than, oh, thank you. He's like, listen, if you want to go to bed, go to bed. Come on now, if you're bored, you think I'm jumping up and down. You know, prayer is something that needs to be effective, dynamic. The journey of life, and that's based on that verse that says, I'm going to give these to your pastor because they give so much away to everyone. Blessed is the man that sets his heart on pilgrimage. Life is a journey. Life's a journey. We live in instantaneous moments. We do. We love the instantaneous. We love, oh God, I want this and I'll have it now. God says, no, I go by journeys. Because often on the journey, God does more in us than what we're believing for. And anything that you journey towards, you always appreciate so much more. And in my life, I've had to learn that in certain things, you know, because you pray sometimes, especially when you're a new believer and you pray and everything happens quickly, right? But then you begin to go a little bit further with God and it seems that God ain't in a hurry with certain things. Why? Because the Bible says, blessed is the man that journeys with the Lord. He goes from strength to strength. On the journey, God can do a whole lot in your life. Listen, I'm here to preach faith and hope into your spirit tonight. Because I'm conscious that what's going on in the UK is going on in America, that's going on in your church. That some of you tonight have come in here and there's question marks over certain things to do with your future. Things that were once stable, suddenly there's not that exclamation mark of stability anymore. Things you thought you had worked out, suddenly a shaking has taken place. And things that you were confident about, you're not so confident about. Listen, this is a time when we need to pursue faith that works. Amen? Now, there's a lot of books written about faith, and a lot of them, they're just so difficult. You go in there understanding, you come out thinking, what is all this about? I don't know. I don't stand a chance. I'm going to have to go to Bible school to even try and work this out. Listen, my kids teach me faith. Faith is not difficult. Faith is childlike trust, not childish, but childlike. Faith is trusting God's promise when it makes sense and when it doesn't make sense. And in my experience, a lot of the time when God tells me to have faith, it doesn't make sense. I have to violate my understanding to come into the promise. Because we've been raised in a society that says seeing is believing. Yet when it comes to God, we discover a new way of doing things. At first we believe and then we see, amen? Faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. But in our nice and tidy Christianity, we want to have faith while we're holding on to what we're believing for. My friends, faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things that you're hoping for. I want to preach a lot about hope tonight. Yeah. Recently in my life, I had to find a bigger place of faith. But some things changed in our world. Some things got bigger. And I suddenly realized that the faith I had last year isn't going to help me where I am now. But for what God needs to do and wants to do through my life in a number of different ways this year, I needed to find greater faith. You know where I went? I went to the greatest classroom you could ever go, Abraham's classroom. Because sometimes it's good to get newfangled stuff, newfangled equipment, new lighting systems. But when it comes to faith, you don't want nothing new, my friend. You need to go to the oldest classroom of them all. You need to come, despite your age, whether you're old or young, you need to come like a scholar. You need to come like a hungry child ready to learn. Get yourself a stool and sit down and start the journey in Genesis 12 and say, Abraham, teach me about faith. Amen. Teach me about faith. You guys all right? You're kind of quiet. You're all right? I'll start insulting people. That's what I did last night. I'll tell you, I'll get it. We've got to come and we've got to say, Abraham, teach us. He's called the father of our faith. Amen? Yeah. Man, when I began to turn through the pages, I began to get so excited. I was learning things I've never learned before. I was seeing that Abraham had a faith that pleased God. The Bible says that we've got to have a faith that pleases God. Amen. It says, when he returns, will he find faith? Not reasonable people. Come on now, it doesn't say when the Son of God, when the Son of Man returns, will he find reasonable people? It says, will he find faithful people? Yeah. Now, when you're reasonable, it means you're able to reason, and your ability to reason is always down to your ability to sense something's possibility. God's not asking if you can reason, he's asking if you can believe. God's not asking if you can work it out. No one could have worked out what was going to happen with the Red Sea. Nobody could have worked out how an axe head floats. No one could work out how a sun could stop in the same position so a battle could be won to the people that belong to God. God's tired of people reasoning. He's looking for some people that will begin to take his promises and say, this is true, even if I have no evidence. Man, I began to read about his journeys. I began to read about when he left Haran. And how Abraham had to come to a point where he said, my understanding is telling me I'm a lunatic. Yeah. I'm 75 years old. I'm stepping out. I'm telling my neighbors. And they're looking at me like I'm berserk. I'm stepping out. I'm leaving everything that's secure and stable at a time when I should be drawing my pension. I'm stepping out into apparent nothingness. But they don't know there's no nothingness because I'm walking on a promise. But he had to tell his neighbours, and I'm walking on a promise, and his neighbours were like, oh, bless you. You're special, aren't you? Some of them looked at him and said with their mouths, well, we really hope you're well, but with their eyes they said, you're a lunatic. But he sat with his understanding, and he said, you know what, I don't want my understanding. I don't want what my understanding can produce for the rest of my days. I've got a promise, and I'm stepping out on that promise. Yeah. Listen, faith always causes you to step out. But what I also learned, you ready to learn something tonight?
Yes.
You're not in a hurry, are you?
No.
Because what I've got to get tonight, I've got to wind it into your spirit tonight. Because some of you are coming a little bit hopeless tonight. And I've got to, in the next 40 minutes, I've got to get that hopelessness out of you. And I've got to get God's hope in you. But I can't do this in 5 minutes. I can't do it. You've got to give me some time tonight. Because I'm going to believe God to replace your hopelessness with hopefulness. Now, when I read about Abraham, I see a man that doesn't just teach faith. He teaches where you get real hope from. He doesn't just teach faith. Now, faith and hope are always connected. He teaches us where we can find hope that will prevail in stormy times. This is a good subject, hope. Because I'm seeing a lot of people get hopeless. Maybe because they're listening or they're taking notice of the economic situation. Too many people overdosing on the news. Too many Christians overdosing on the news. Sitting in front of the news every day, every morning, every night. Oh no, it's all going to go wrong. It's all going to go wrong. Oh, there's a recession. Oh, there's a double dip. I tell you, the only double dip I'm having is my cookie in my cup of tea. That's the only double dip I'm having. And you've got to have an oatmeal cookie, because a lot of those cookies you guys sell here, they won't take one dip. You lose the biscuit in the tea. You get an oatmeal. Oh, they can take a double dip. But I'm not forecasting any double dip for my life. I was driving into work the other day and I listened to the news, and in England it said, we are in recession. God said to me, are you? Because so often we include ourselves in the we. The newsreader was saying, we're in recession. England, he was representing the whole of the UK. We're in recession. And God said to me, tell me, Andrew, are you? And I said, God, I'm not in recession. I live in a land that's experiencing it. I'm not in recession. I'm living in a land. I'm saying this by faith. I'm not in recession. I'm living in a land that's experiencing it. But I'm in this world, but I'm not of it. Just like Isaac, I'm going to sow in a land of famine and I'm going to prosper and I'm going to annoy the Philistines. That I'm going to be blessed in my going out and my coming in, no matter where I'm coming out of and going into. But there's a blessing. There's a new kingdom way of living for my life. Now, hope is something that you can lose. We've got to understand. You know, I spoke to, you ever speak to your TV? I spoke to that news reporter a little while ago. I was sitting there and she was saying, oh, it's all going to go wrong. It's all going to go downhill. Great Britain isn't going to be great anymore. We're all going to... And I looked at her and I said, right, we need to straighten something out. You are not the prophet of my life. She couldn't answer because she was on TV. But I didn't need an answer. I was speaking now. You are not the prophet of my life. No one made you the prophetic utterance of my life. You bring me information. Thanks for the information. But you're not the prophet of my life. The prophet of my life is this. God's word is the prophet of my life. I'm not looking for another prophecy. I'm not looking for a prophecy of doom. Because I have a promise. I have many promises concerning every area of my life. And God's word is the prophetic word of my days. Listen, guys, we've got to turn our face from those false prophets. You've got to turn your head. Do you know, they say that in these days that we're living, if you read your Bible, it says in the last days, the hearts of men will fail them because of a fear of what's coming upon them. That was never meant to be the statement of the people of God. That was meant to be those who are godless. That was a statement of a godless. But today we have too many Christians whose hearts are failing them because instead of living in the promises of God, they're listening to CNN, they're listening to Sky News. They're not just getting information, they're absorbing every fear, every statement. Listen, I'm turning to the promises of God for the forecast of my days. It's interesting, you know, it says hope deferred makes the heart sick. That's what the Bible says. Hope deferred. It's going to happen. No, it's not. No, it's not. You're going to get... No, you're not. It's really going to happen tomorrow. Next day. Listen, if you live in that for too long, your heart gets sick. Hope deferred makes your heart sick. The fear of what's coming upon you if you're not living in the promises of God can cause you to die prematurely. Your heart can fail you. We got to do what Abraham did and turn away from one hope which is hopeless. Amen. And turn our faces to a hope which is full on, guaranteed, God. Do you know that hope is a force? It can come and it can go. It can trigger emotions in your soul. Do you know that hope will trigger emotions in your soul? I'm speaking about your soul. I'm speaking about that place where you get angry, where you get sad, where you get happy, you get mad, you love, you cry, you smile, some of you. It comes from your soul. Your soul can be the most unstable place if it's got nothing to give it stability. Listen, when hope is in your soul, it triggers emotions. It's like on a Friday night, somebody promised you they were going to do something to help you in your situation. Certain situations and circumstances looked like planets. They were in alignment. It looked like it was all going to go good. So you go to bed that night, Friday night, and you got hope in your heart. Because somebody said they were going to do something. And three things looked like they could happen in sequence. So you put your head on the pillow, and there's a stillness in your soul. And you sleep like a baby because you got hope.
You say, you wake up.
Then suddenly the phone rings and it's that friend that promised you he could do something. And suddenly he said, I'm ever so sorry, some things have changed in my life. Some things have changed and I feel really bad, but I can't do for you what I promised. I can't give you what I said I would. And at the same moment, that triggers some things that were once in position to no longer be in position. And the certainty you had for your future, the week, the month ahead, suddenly it's not so certain. Suddenly the hope that was in your heart isn't in your heart. The next night you don't sleep like a baby. In fact, you lay there cold sweating, wondering what's going to happen with my life. What's going to happen with my family? Oh no, this is different. It's all going wrong. Listen, God wants you to have a greater hope. He wants you to have a hope that doesn't come and go, but he wants you to have a hope that remains. Yes. Tonight, I want to introduce some of you to a hope that won't go with a phone call. I want to introduce you to a hope that isn't conditioned to anything that happens in this life. Romans 4. Romans 4 is an interesting statement. Romans 4, it says this of Abraham. Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. What a great statement. And Abraham, that confused me for years. I'm like, did he have hope? Was there hope? Was there no hope? Where's the hope gone? Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. When it seemed hopeless, yet he remained hopeful. Contrary to hope, there was no hope. He was hopeful and had hope. And it says, he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. Not being weak in faith, faith triggers hope. He did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, we're introduced here to two types of hope. And they weren't just two types of hope that Abraham had. We can have them too. There's natural hope, and that's what had run out. There was no hope at all. He had two options, Bob Hope and no hope. There was nothing going on. Natural hope gave him no promise of a future. Yet then we're interested by another hope that's mentioned that gave him the promise of a sure and certain destiny. Now think about it. Human-based hope is always conditional on things and people. God hope isn't conditional on any physical person, but alone upon the promise that he makes to you. I tell you, we're going to give some of you guys a stability in your soul. God's going to do it. I'm not. You're going to leave tonight hopeful. Well, I don't want to be. Well, tough. I've made up my mind that I'm going to drive hopelessness out of you tonight, and you are going to go to bed hopeful. I've made up my mind that you can fight me, but I'm going to win because I've got God on my side. Hope based on God is hope based in promises that can't be broken. Listen to some of the other translations of this verse. It says the NIV, which is the Northern Ireland version, if you're from Ireland, or the Nearly Inspired version. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed. Come on, you've got to grasp what's going on here. Against all hope, in hope, Abraham. Now, this don't make sense unless you realize there's two hopes available to Abraham, and there's two hopes available to you. He chose to source hope from a new place. We need to do the same. I like what the Young says, the Young's literal translation, which is a literal translation. Who against hope, in hope, did believe. Who against all hope, in hope, he still believed. He wasn't trying to believe in the hope that had failed. He was believing in a hope that had just arrived. Do you know what I've discovered in my most hopeless situations recently? I found hope. Isn't that wonderful? And I don't want those hopeless situations back. That's right. But I'm kind of grateful for what I found in them, because recently some things happened in our life where, in different things, me and my wife stood there and we said, you know what, in this situation, right now, we got nowhere else to turn. This looks totally hopeless. Then why am I so hopeful? Because naturally it's over. But why am I so hopeful? Because at the end of natural hope, I found God hope. And I found a hope that wouldn't fail, a hope that wouldn't quit, a hope that wouldn't let go of me. Now let's colour this story in with Abraham a little bit. The Message is good for colouring in stories, eh? The Message translation says, when everything was hopeless. Remember, the promise of God was that he would be a father of many nations. He's 100 years old. She's not far behind him. Now, you know, the records record that even in her old age, she was still pretty hot, Sarah. She was. It's in there. Read it for yourself. When they left Haran, they turned up in Egypt, and it happened a couple of times that Abraham had to say, look, here's the deal. Just pretend you're my sister. God used him, and he's doing stuff like that. So God can use me. I've never tried to pretend Gina's my sister to save my life. I've got a chance. If God will do that with Abraham, God will use me to do something. Now, don't tell me that the Pharaoh was falling in love with this prune-like woman, like, you know, the two kings had a thing about wrinkled women. Oh, look at that. Oh, I like wrinkles. Look at that. Oh, I like a good wrinkly woman. Look at that. She was gorgeous, even when she was 80 or 90. But if she was hot or not, it doesn't really matter. Because she was barren. She was barren. It didn't matter if she was hot or not, because she was barren. The promise is that they would have kids. He's 100. She ain't far behind him, and she's barren. How can we put that politely? Shop shut. The shop is shut. Not closing soon. Shut. Nothing to sell. No babies in this shop. So it was impossible. It was totally hopeless. Yet in hopelessness, they had hope. He even started calling himself Father of Many Nations. You don't do that unless you found hope beyond what you hope you've lost. Now listen to what it says in the Message. When everything was hopeless, his body, her body, the barrenness, Abraham believed anyway. Oh, somebody do that tonight. In the middle of your hopelessness, believe anyway. Yeah. In the middle of what seems apparent hopelessness, but believe anyway. And Abraham, when everything was hopeless, believed anyway. Oh, I think some of you are joining in with me a bit now. Eh? Yeah. We're getting on the same page together now. You know, we're on the love train together. We're rolling. It's good. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway. Decided not to live on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God had said he would do. I like that. And so he was made the father of a multitude of peoples. God himself said to him, you're going to have a big family, Abraham. Abraham didn't, listen to this, Abraham didn't focus on his own impotence and say it's hopeless. This 100-year-old body could never father a child. Nor, I like this, nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and quit. Neither did he tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously skeptical questions. Rather, he plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God was going to make good on what God promised he was going to make good. Did he have any evidence? He had zero evidence, but he didn't need evidence because he had the promise of God. Listen, in your apparent hopelessness, it's a promise of God that's going to bring new hope into your life. It's a promise of God that's going to give you a smile to leave with tonight. It's a promise of God that's going to cause you to get a good night's sleep when naturally you should not be sleeping. But you've got to cross over. You've got to do what Abraham did and turn from hopelessness to hopefulness. You've got to turn your face from that which is finalized to that which has only just begun. Amen. Let's look at what causes each one. Human hope, it's so fickle. What empowers human hope? People. People promising things. You know, we're believing God for buildings and we're so close, hopefully, to a temporary one coming in. But you know, I've not got a sick heart. I've had one guy sit with me and promise me £2 million. Go and buy the building for £2 million there. Go get it. And then he disappeared. I found a building. This is in the course of the last 6 years. 2 years ago, I had a woman sit with me and say, I've got all this money. And she said, we're going to give you £1 million to put down as a deposit. She disappeared. I never got a sick heart. Why? Because my hope was never in them. My hope was in God. It wasn't funny. You know, I would have liked to lay hands on the pair of them together, fast and repeatedly. You know, they were living out in the moment. I don't know what happened, but I didn't get a sick heart. We've had buildings that near, and then we lost them. I haven't got a sick heart. We've been so, and lost it. I haven't got a sick heart. Because I know the promise for us having a building is down to God. Amen. And he is never going to fail us. Amen. Human hope is fickle. It's subject to a lot of things. It's based on people who are unreliable. It's like a board game involving other people playing correctly so that you can win. It is. Normal hope, it's like a board game. It's not just about you. It's about three other players doing what they should, exactly as they should, and then you have a chance. It's fickle. It's based on men keeping their promises, and even without wanting to break them, sometimes men don't do that. But then you get God hope. And that's not based on people. God's hope for Abraham wasn't based on what he could do. Just like salvation, it wasn't based on him helping. Just like salvation, it wasn't based on the human being helping. God's hope is based upon his promise to you and his integrity to keep the promise. That's pretty powerful. It doesn't matter. Human hope, people let you down. God hope, you've got stable ground. As long as you don't quit on the promise. Do you know that I just sense that all over the world, people are getting hopeless. And it's more than just something that's happening naturally. Well, there's a recession, there's a doubt. No, no, there's more. It's like there's a spirit of hopelessness. That's even finding its way into many churches, and there's people getting hopeless, and God's sending a message out saying, it's time to cross over. Because the Bible says we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and things in high places. There's a spirit of hopelessness that's coming to make people's hearts sick. Coming to make people's hearts desperate, but they make stupid. You always make stupid decisions when you're hopeless. Listen, we've got to take a stand tonight and say, no, we're kind of crossing over our power supplier. We're getting our hope from God. Now, God wants to be the voice of hope into your life. That's what he wants to be. God wants his word to be the voice of hope into your world, even into your apparent hopelessness. But to get God to be the voice of hope in your life, you've got to turn your ear away from the other hope that always will let you down. God doesn't want your soul floating around up and down, up and down. God wants you to have a stability to your soul despite what's happening around you. Well, that's too good to be true. No, it's not. It's absolutely possible for every one of you tonight if you change what your soul is anchored to. Did you catch that? Because if you've got a boat and you've got an anchor and the guy's clever enough to join the boat to the anchor, if he's not, then I don't know what I can do to help him. An anchor will bring stability to your soul. I'm not talking about one of these anchors that you throw at your dinghy and when there's a storm it drags behind and it just slows you down. I'm talking about one of those where you used to drop from some of those ships like HMS Victory. Oh, I wonder what would happen if that anchor dropped on my toe. It wouldn't drop on your toe, it would kill you. Because it's so huge, it would be impossible for it to land on your toe. It would have to crush you and about 20 people standing with you to get to your toe. When they drop one of those anchors off of those old wooden ships, I tell you what, that boat, the storm could come, the storm could blow, but that boat was going nowhere until that anchor was lifted. God's got an anchor that's solid and stable and so strong. And he's asking, don't you want to attach your life to that? This is what should happen when people come to church. We watch people come to our church and they come in and new believers, they come in and they're up and they're down, they're up and they're down. And that's all right. That's what life's like when people don't know God. One Sunday you go to them, how are you? And they're like, oh, happy day. Oh, Jesus is so wonderful. He's so marvelous and everything's going good. Next Sunday, 7 days. Next Sunday, I just want to die. I just want to die. I just want to end all this. Another 7 days. Oh, happy day. And I look at the, I think, my God, we've got to help you. You will kill you. You will blow yourself up. Your soul can't put up with that for long. Your soul can't handle you being in the very extremes of pure joy and in the depths. But you know what? When they stick around and they keep coming into the presence of God. That's why you need church. When they listen to the preaching of the word, little by little, some faster than others, that the randomness, the roller coaster of their soul begins to come into a... They still have blips, but there's a continuum. Yeah. Do you know why? Because without knowing it, they've crossed over from natural hope, which is fallible, to God hope, which is infallible, and brings stability to your soul. You watch a ship that's attached to one of those big anchors. It doesn't matter how bad the storm gets. The boat just remains the same. Listen, we're going to pray in a minute. And we're just going to release just that hope that comes from God. Yes. Some of you are going to untie yourself from anchors that move to an anchor which is certain. Why can we know this anchor? Because God, what do you do? You know when we make a promise, we say, look, I've never promised on my kid's life, I never would. I think that's dumb. You get some people, well, I promise I'll be there and I promise on my kid's life. I think, are you an idiot? I don't even want to take your promise. Don't ever promise me stuff like that. But other people pray a promise. What do you do if you're God and you've got no one above you? Strange question, isn't it, really? It's like, you know, I swear I do it by this. I swear I do it by this one's life. I swear... What do you do when you're God and there's like no one above you? Because what people do in this life is they say, you can believe my promise because I attach a swearing that involves someone that's precious to me. That's what we do as men. Yes, yes. What do you do when you're God and there's no one that you can swear by? Well, the Bible says he had that problem, so he swore by himself to Abraham. You can read about it in Hebrews 6, verse 13. It says, when God made his promise to Abraham... Since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. He made an oath based upon himself. Now, you've got to understand, God takes his word seriously. God isn't like some of the people that have lied to you. I've had people say to me, I'll be there and they're not there. Christians, I'll be on time and they're not on time. I'll give you this, but they never give it. People let you down with their words, but God will never violate his word because him and his word are one. Him and his word are one. If you've got God's word, you've got God. Him and his word are so entwined. He holds his word so seriously. He's just to it. That's why God wouldn't become unjust in justifying us. His word, when you have a promise of God, you have God. When you have a promise of God, you've got God. You've got God. Because he swears by himself. Now, I just want to skip down this verse because time's going. Listen to what it says in verse 19. We have this hope. What hope is Paul speaking of? He's not speaking about the human stuff that Abraham walked away from. He's speaking about the hope that Abraham had that took him out of hopelessness. We, that's you and me, this is a we I'm including myself in. I don't include myself in the we of a newsreader. But I include myself in this we. We have this hope. And listen to what it says. As an anchor for the soul. Isn't that incredible? How do Christians not have breakdowns in troubling times? How do Christians survive when everyone else flips? We realize that we have an anchor available to our soul that this world does not have available to it. Man, even today, I thank God for email, but sometimes emails can be a pain in the neck. If I didn't have emails, I would have been unaware of a couple of things today that I wouldn't even have to think about until I got back to Portsmouth. Yeah. But nosy old Andy opens his email and a couple of things come through and my soul begins to, oh no, what am I? Oh, am I? But straight away I thought, Andy, what are you preaching tonight? I said, stop it. Yeah. Soul, stop it. Mm-hmm. Place that stores all my emotional responses, stop it. Mm-hmm. Everything's going to be okay. Because for each of these things you're worrying about, you have a promise. Yes. Abraham had a promise which gave him a security beyond hopelessness. Now listen to this. We have this hope that's an anchor to our soul, firm and secure. I like what the Amplified says. It says, now we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip and it cannot break down under whoever steps upon it, but reaches farther, listen to this, and enters into the very certainty of the presence beyond the veil. And let us stop there for a sec, because I never got this bit, and then I sat and thought about it and got it. But it says two things, that this anchor that God's made available to us to keep our soul in stability in troubled times, it's located in the presence. Interesting. What presence is he speaking of? He's speaking about his own presence. But God will give you an anchor that's in his presence. It's not in anything natural. It's not in a natural world that's fallible. God's offering you an anchor that's location is the presence. Amen. Well, I think you got that wrong. Well, you're entitled to your thoughts, but I'm right. Because the next thing that says is it's beyond the veil. Yes. Now, come on, anyone read their Old Testament? When's the last time we heard about the veil? The last time I heard about the veil was it was torn in two when Jesus died. But before that, I heard that it was in the meeting place of God, and it separated the Holy of Holies from where humanity was. That this veil, you had a number of entrances coming in, and all of a sudden the high priest representing the people. I always love that, but God's not judging our condition by us. He's judging us by the condition of the high priest who's representing us. Which means before me, I stand before God knowing that I have confidence. Because in the Old Testament, God never looked at the people. He looked at the blood that was in the hands of a high priest. And the relationship of their righteousness was with him and the high priest. The state of my righteousness is today is God's not looking at people. God's looking at a high priest who's seated at the right-hand side, who's holding blood that made an availment for all time. Just a little byproduct for you. I got excited there. Sorry. There was a veil. And this veil, on one side of it, everything was natural. Everything was worldly. Everything was down to natural ability. But when you went beyond the veil, that's where God lived. That's where things were supernatural. That's where things happened when they weren't meant to. That's when words were spoken that reshaped things in all of creation. Now stay with me, because you've got a veil. This side is an unholy people, subject to natural things. This side was a holy God where nothing was impossible. He only had to speak. The Bible says that we now have an anchor to our soul, which is located in his presence beyond the veil. My friends, there's an anchor that you can attach your soul to that isn't in this life, dependent on this life, subject to people living in this life. It's subject to the one who lives beyond the veil and the promises he makes to you. Man, if that's not stability, I don't know what is. How do you attach your life to it? By placing your faith in his promises. All Abraham did to attach his life to hope when he was in hopelessness was choose to believe the promise of God. Now this is pretty powerful stuff. Just like Abraham, we can have hope in hopeless times. Why? Because our lives are no longer attached to natural coincidental things. You know, this morning I woke up and I just sat there and I thought about this. My life today, despite any email, despite any phone call, today I can walk in life with stability in my soul. I don't have to flip out. Because what is weighing my life and keeping it secure isn't in this life. Amen. Now, people often say and try and work out how long eternity is. Eternity isn't any amount of time. It's living outside of time. And this anchor that secures my life is outside of time and space and everything that can be interfered with by man. Isn't that awesome? My hope for my financial future is not dependent upon man. My hope for situations that I'm facing to turn around, they're not based on what man can do for me. I've walked away, I've turned my face. Now I'm trusting God in hopeless times. I have hope. God will always bring hope when there seems like there's no hope. He'll always bring a future where he feels the future's over. When men walk away and say it's all over, God says, where are you going? I'm just getting started, because I'm a God of resurrection. I'm a God that loves things when they get hopeless. God loved that moment for Abraham when it was hopeless. He said, come on, Abraham, let's start a new story now. God wants to start a story. When you think about Samson, everybody else had given up. Samson had given up. Remember the story of Samson? He was a man that had this power upon his life. that was supernatural. He would go to battle and fight thousands upon thousands with a bone, a jawbone. He'd win and no one could overcome him. But he had kryptonite. His kryptonite was his love for this lady, Delilah. And that kryptonite, it wasn't even his hair. The contract was his hair being long, but it was more than that. He had kryptonite. He loved a woman, and the woman didn't love him like he loved her. And she began to bewitch him. She began to get into his head and began to say, what's the power? What's the power? She was being set up, and he conned her the first time, and he conned her again. But then he was so bewitched, he told her the secret. Imagine how he felt the next day when his hair was cut. And the woman that he loved is walking out of the tent. And the Philistines come in. And everything changes. He never worked out why he was anointed, so empowered. But all of a sudden he thought, I've blown it. As he couldn't fight two of them off. It had gone. He must have thought, no, I've wasted. This is hopeless. There's no future. There's all the things God was going to do. He won't be able to do them. And they take him and they make Samson his entertainer. It says they pull his eyes out. And they bring him out at festivals. Let's bring Samson out. Let's have a laugh. Let's bring out that guy. He's so weak now. And Samson's there. And he says, God, remember me. That's what he says. Remember me. I know I've blown it, and there's no hope, but give me one more chance. Give me one more victory, because they pulled my eyes out. Give me one more victory. God hears his prayer, and while they're laughing and they're mocking, he positions himself. A very interesting position for tearing down enemy kingdoms. He would kill more with his death. Don't you love how Jesus just keeps popping up all over the place? Don't you love the way he just keeps in the fire? Didn't we put three men in there? Why am I seeing four? And he looks like the four. And it says that Samson pushed and he killed more with his death. He caused more destruction with his death than he did with his life. Jesus, he brought the kingdom of darkness trembling. What about David? David, one day he wakes up and he's the righteous king. The next day he wakes up and he's a murderer and adulterer. It's over. It's over. All my hopes are. And we know that he's deceived himself, and Nathan comes along and so artfully breaks his deception. Listen, we can all be deceived. That's why you need to be in church, opening your heart to the Word of God. It's the Word of God that always breaks deception. Every one of us have a potential to be deceived. Don't even think we can't. David was a king and he slept with a married woman. He'd produced a child and he'd had the woman's husband killed. Yet he justified it in his mind that he was okay. But God said, we ain't moving on until we sort this. And Nathan turns up and he starts telling the story. He says, David, I've got a story for you, a little story for you. Man had one little ewe that he loved. And then this other guy, he's got all these sheep. He could have had any of his sheep. Instead of sacrificing or taking one of his many sheep, he took this poor guy's one ewe. And it says that David wrote his own prescription. He said, that man should die. He didn't know who he was talking about. That should restore. And suddenly Nathan says, it's you. What I love about David is what secured his hope was his response. Because many of us, we would have gone, well, she was looking at me for days. I couldn't keep her eyes off of me. I'm just a man, you know. She was after me since school. Not David. He falls and he says, Psalm 51, you read it. Purge me with hyssop, take not thy presence from me, God. God, take not thy anointing, purge me. God, take not thy spirit. And Nathan comes and says, the Lord has heard your prayer. But if we were writing the book, that would have been over for King David. But yeah, hope beyond hope. Yes. Hope beyond a life crash. Hope beyond getting it wrong. Hope beyond doing the stupid stuff that we'd all do. Hope beyond. Amen. What about Jesus on the third day? On the third day. On the third day, it looked hopeless. It shouldn't have looked hopeless. On the third day, it looked hopeless. It shouldn't have looked hopeless. His disciples were all going back into their old jobs. On that third day, it was Sunday. It was Sunday because the Sabbath of a Jew is on the Saturday. Their day starts at 6, our stays at 12. We know all these things. If you study it, it was Sunday. It was the third day. This was the day when they should have been running around. He's going to turn up. He's going to be here soon. I don't know where we're going to see him, but he said 3 days. He's going to be here soon. But we don't see that. Why? Because they'd gone back to natural hope that was based on the things they saw with their senses. And they'd walked away from the promise of God. It wasn't one time that Jesus had said to them. Many times he said to them, guys, I don't want you to be unaware. They're going to take me. They're going to nail me to a cross. The high priests are going to nail me to a cross. They're going to bury me on the third day. I'm coming back. If they never listened to him, they should have listened to the prophets that they were raised by. In Hosea, he said, on the second day, I will forgive your sins. On the third day, I will restore you to the presence. All the prophets pointed to what Jesus was going to do. Some of them so specific, 30 different coincidental things concerning the cross and the way he would die. Do you know that the chance of that happening to one man, the chance of 20 of those prophecies being about one man is something like the power of 1 under 10. It's basically if you fill England with 2 pence coins, 2 foot deep, throw one in with a mark on it and have one choice to pick it, you'll get it right. That was the chances of only 20 of those prophecies being about one man. Powerful. But the disciples, you see them on the road to Damascus. We're introduced to them and there's Cleopas. And they're walking down the road. And it says they're moaning. Oh, it's all over. Why? Because they'd gone back to what they were sensing. And they'd left what was promised. And it says Jesus in disguise comes up and says, what's the conversation about? What are you talking about? They said, are you the only one that's not heard Jesus? They took him. He was a prophet, past tense. We thought he was the hope, the one. They'd gone back into hopelessness. And it says Jesus is trying to help him. He's revealing himself in the scripture to him, but they're still not. You know what it took for him to get the point of who he was? They went into a house, and it says, as he broke bread. Do you know, I did communion Sunday before I left, and I stopped and said to every one of you, before you break bread, expect Jesus to reveal himself to you in a new way. Because I'll tell you, when you break bread, it's not just a ceremony, it's powerful. Yeah. As they broke bread, suddenly they saw Jesus in a new way, and he disappears. And they're running all over the place. Woo, yee, hoo, yee. Do you know what they should have done? This should have been their response. There you are. Knew you were coming. That's how it should have been. Because he promised on the third day, I'm coming back.
That's right.
But their reaction, just like some of us when we pray, Lord, please help me, and God helps you. You're like, oh, no. Now, always be grateful. But sometimes I think we're too grateful that meant we didn't think it was going to happen. Now the disciples in the upper room should have been like, there you are, knew you were coming. Just come. Knew you were coming, just like you said, well done. Good to see you. Thanks for coming. Just really come. Because he promised he was going to do it. Listen, I want to end with this. I want to talk about death. Because it's something that we all experience with ones that we love, and it's something we'll all experience one day if Jesus tarries. Jesus went through death in hope. Do you know what? Jesus stared death in the eyes because he knew it had no authority to hold him. Why? Because he was holding on to a rope that was attached to an anchor the other side of a veil. And when he took death, he just said death, and he started to walk through death. And death began to try and hold him. He just did the bit of the old MC Hammer. Dun, 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 can't touch this. Dun, dun, can't touch this. Dun, dun. Yeah. You can't touch this. Because I'm holding on to a promise that's certain.
Yeah.
Grave, you better open up a doorway because I'm coming through. Death, you can't hold me. You've got no sting over me. Because I'm attached to a hope that goes beyond the grave and not even death can settle it. Now, when you read Corinthians, you see that some people, after Jesus died, began to preach that there wasn't a resurrection, and Paul got a little bit upset. Paul started preaching in 2 Corinthians. He starts saying, you better believe there's a resurrection. Because if there ain't a resurrection, then you have still got the sins upon your life. If there's not a resurrection, all of those who you love, who have fallen asleep, And it doesn't mean like some of you do on Sunday morning when Josh is preaching his little heart out. preaching. That's why I preach. I always do. You hear my tapes from England. I'm like, hey. I'm stopping people going to sleep. I see them. Yeah, I'll give you a preaching class. I'll keep you awake. But it says when you read these verses, it says time to let. But if you read in 1 Corinthians 15, it says they better believe in a resurrection. Because if there's no resurrection, you've got no hope. You've got no hope. But then at the end of the verses, it says, but now Christ is risen from the dead.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now listen to what he says, and has become the first fruits of all who believe. Now you've got to understand, God just gave you hope beyond the grave. But just as Jesus walked into death knowing the other side, he would live again forevermore. When we face death, we can have the same confidence knowing that we're walking in the same footsteps, using the same rope of hope that Jesus used when he went through death. Now, when I buried my mum, I grieved. But I tell you what, I understood 1 Thessalonians more than I'd ever, when it says, brothers, we don't grieve like those who have no hope. Listen, I've done funerals for people that loved God, and I've done funerals for people that didn't know God. They're two different things. There's still an emotion, there's still a grief, there's still a crying. But I tell you, in one, there's a hopelessness, while in the other, there's not. Because when I said goodbye to my mum in a hospice and I kissed her head, I never said goodbye. I said, I'll see you later, mum, just like David. You won't come to me, but one day I will come to you. That's not today. I'm not in a hurry to die. I want to serve the purposes of God in my generation. I'm not trying to fly away. I'm trying to live the best life I can. But one day when I look death in the eyes, like Jesus, I will not bow down. I will stare it in the eyes. I will take the same promise of life that he took, and I will walk through. And when it grabs me, I will go, din, 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 can't touch it, din, din, din. I'm going through, because death won't hold me. The sting of death won't touch me. Because I have a promise, but in hopelessness, I have a hope, but I will be alive again. Can I read one last verse to you? I was praying down in Josh's office, and that's why there's such an anointing on me. Zechariah 9. Listen to this verse 11. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you. This is Old Testament. Hudson didn't get this verse last night. You're getting something extra. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you. Who's it talking about? I will free your prisoners from waterless pits. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Whoa! Because of Jesus, we can return to our fortress and be prisoners of hope. Even now, God says, I announce over you that I will restore twice as much to you. We need to understand it was all about that blood. When that blood was shed and we believed, we no longer prisoners of sin. We became prisoners of righteousness. But the Bible also speaks over us. But we can, if we want to, return to our fortress and be prisoners of hope. Imagine that. I'm a prisoner of hope. Help! I can't get out of hope! Help! Help! I'm locked in here and I'm so hopeful! Everything's gonna go great! God's going to make a way where there seems to be no way. God, I'm so hopeful. Everything's gone wrong, but I'm so hopeful. Everything's going to come my way. I'm living in a fortress of hope. What attaches you to the anchor? The same thing that attached Abraham. And Abraham, when he was hopeless, heard the promise of God regarding the situation.
contrary to hopelessness, he didn't put his faith in what he saw, but in the seed that was promised. And when he turned his face from hopelessness with no evidence and said, I choose to believe your promise, even though there's nothing for my senses to delight in. There's nothing to mean that anything physically is going to happen, yet your promise is of more worth. As he took hold of the promise of God, contrary to hope, in hope he believed. Listen, that rope's for anyone to take hold of. As you sense tonight, some people are going to reattach their hope to an anchor that's immovable. We're in times where if you don't know God, you better be afraid. You better listen to the news forecaster, because she is your prophet. But she ain't mine. Because of the blood that was shed, I'm returning to the fortress. Isn't that a fortress of hope? All these problems, we're going to kill you. You can't even get to me. Because I'm locked in a fortress of hope. We're going to kill you. No, you're not. Because you can't even get to me. Because I'm in a fortress of hope. You know when you're in a fortress of hope, when you just wake up so happy and you've got no reason? It's great. It's true. You're in a fortress of hope. And everything, your bills have come through and threats. And inside of you, like, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-yay, my oh my. What? Listen, don't, I better sober up. Don't. Because what you're saying is, let me go back to that which is subject to human ability. Don't you dare go back. Abraham never went back. And he had hope for things that were so much bigger. Just close your eyes with me. Have I assaulted your hopelessness tonight? Have I insulted it enough? If not, I'll insult it some more, because it needs to go. Tonight, whatever you feel hopelessness towards, whether it's something physical, whether it's something financial, whether it's something regarding your family, and everything right now screams, you are going down. Come with me to a fortress of hope. Come and be a prisoner of hope. Come to the fortress of God that's beyond the veil and become a prisoner of hope. Some people are going to sleep tonight but haven't slept right for a few weeks. I feel the presence of God. I feel the presence of God right now driving hopelessness. Oh, it'll never change. It will change in Jesus' name. I'll never be able to do it. You will be able to do it, because if God is for you, who can be against you? You just got to lash your rope. You got to lash your rope to a better anchor. An anchor that can't be moved, because it's in the presence. Beyond the veil, where man cannot interfere with.